to me, what I think about is I think about in goals. So at the FAA, there was a discussion, am I a strategic person or am I truly operations? And there was, through the discovery process, I realized that I don't think about the future the way people, entrepreneurs, think about how people can go in space or like the Wright brothers who can fly. What I realized is in my steady state, I tend to reflect on my past, reflect on how things are going and what I've learned from it, and I'm constantly learning. I don't know if it was my Christian upbringing or a genetic tendency. I tend to meditate on the word. I think about history. I think about where I come from. And when I see a problem, I immediately activate into a problem-solving mode. And so am I strategic? Yes, I am strategic. And the way I approach it is slightly different. But it is something that's helped me grow as a person, as a father, as a leader, and as a Christian. So this message is about a quote that I saw last year on the internet. It's by the head coach of Los Angeles Rams, Sean McVay. And they asked him one time, so how are you and the team doing after the Super Bowl loss to the dark force called the New England Patriots? And he said, well, what I told my team is you want to learn from the past, produce from the present, and prepare for the future. And I've applied that because in many ways that's how I am wired. Learn from the past, that's what I do. I try to focus on producing, and I prepare for the future. And so, speaking about this, when I was told that I was going to, I was asked if I could speak today. So I was reflecting on what I could speak on. So let's turn to Genesis 11. Genesis 11 from verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and they confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all earth. Here we see a portion of scriptures where it talks about the Tower of Babel. Before that, we had people of one language, one intent, and they wanted to build this tower. And after that, the Lord said, I'm going to scatter them across the face of the planet. And I spoke from this passage when I remembered the Lord at Avenue 54 in Los Angeles when my family and I visited. And the thing that the Holy Spirit led me to think about this passage was I had a brother from Egypt rise and remember the Lord. I had a brother from Korea who had English that wasn't perfect, but he remembered the Lord. I had a brother from India. I had an American brother. It was so beautiful to see people from all over the world remembering their Savior and what he did for them. And I wondered, would we have worshipped the same way if we didn't have Tower of Babel? But the beauty of that is the Lord didn't want man to build the Tower of Babel, but he wanted his son to be the glue that brought people together. And it just shows, it was an amazing thing. So as I was reflecting, learning from the past, as I said earlier, when we were in LA, we visited Michelle's brother, who had moved to Fresno from New Mexico, and he came down to Bakersfield to see us. He now works for the FAA, and he's getting his life turned around. We still need to pray for him because he and his new wife are not following the Lord. Then we met Michelle's other brother, his half-brother. He came up from San Diego with his wife, and we spent time with them. And he was a Christian. And it was interesting to see that it was a spiritual discussion as well as a family discussion. But there was a bond. Then we also met Michelle's cousin, who is Michelle's father's cousin's kid. It was good. It was good to see family. So we saw our Christian family. We saw our blood family. And it was good to, there's a different feeling. When you meet with Christians, there's an understanding. There's an understanding that you have something in common. You have Christ in common, and our discussions are usually on Christ, the saints we know. We talked about Craig in a good way, and it was good. And then when we met with Michelle's family, we talked about cousins. We talked about the Cuban side and why they moved there. It was very good. So when I was preparing for the message, I was appreciating what it means to have a family, what it is to have Christian family and a regular family. So building on that same theme, last year, Michelle and I took our DNA test. So I was like, I want to incorporate this just to see. So when I first took it, it said I was 100% Indian. It was just one big orange circle. It's pretty bland. And Michelle's had like multiple colors. She's European, she's Native American, she's West African, Sub-Sahara. She had some Jewish blood in her. So I thought, you know, I was just going to compare that. But when I was preparing for the message, they updated the database, and I looked at my DNA. Michelle's hasn't changed much, but mine was drastically different. Mine was 79%, I was from South Indian, which was, you know, my parents, my grandparents, on and on. But the other percentage was I was Central Asian, and all the way to the top for Kazakhstan, they said I had. But the unique thing was, I was telling my dad, and he was like, test is flawed. It could be. I had 0.2% Italian. So you're like, So I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about what I was going to speak. Now, does that genetic makeup in any way impact the way I'm living my life? Is it impacting the way I proceed? I am thankful, but am I using that? Am I learning from it? And that's when it reminded me of that the scriptures are set up in a way where they're practical. You know, it talks about in the book of Job and other areas where the Lord just talks about in passing, the Lord created stars and planets. It's the same way with our DNA test. It's there, but there's nothing I can do. But the Lord, what he wants us to focus on is, you know, the scriptures is a lot about the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, Christ, the church. That's what it applies to. So in many ways, there's the knowledge of knowing the stars and the planets, what I can do with it. Other than getting a job at NASA or something else, I don't see a lot of value in it. Same thing with my DNA. It's not a lot that's going to help me in any way. So that's what I learned. I mean, there's the other things we can do with our DNA test is identify diseases we could potentially get. There are famous celebrities who had females who had a genetic disposition to breast cancer, and they went ahead and had a double mastectomy. They just didn't want to even want to deal with it. So in many ways, it's so when you learn from the past and you learn from the scripture, you have to see, as Christians, what is it that God is really trying to tell us? I've always wondered about, why did the book put the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis? He could have easily omitted it. But he put it in there just to make a point, I think, to show that we were one people and then he scattered us. And I also think that it in many ways talks about we come together in Christ as one people. So when we see that DNA test that I did and Michelle did, it's a pie graph, a bunch of colors in it. But in reality, as Christians, I say myself and Michelle are all red because we have been washed in the blood of Christ. And that's the important part as Christians. No matter what we do, where we come from, we are all one people under Christ. So that's what I learned when I was studying for this thing is we talked about the Lord's people, we talked about family, but in the end, what it came down to was God sees us as Christians or not Christians. So I would say to everyone here, if you don't know Christ or what he did for us, please come to me or any of the brothers here, the elders, and they can tell you more about our precious Savior. The other thing, Lord's Supper, I'm going a little bit of tangential, but I thought it was really neat, is when we talked about the book of Romans and the Lord's Supper today, not only the Tower of Babel talks about different races coming together with different languages worshiping him, I thought it was very neat when we talked today that the book of Romans, I read somewhere and watched on TV, a lot of slaves got saved during the Roman times. And when you think of it from that context, it talks about slavery, it talks about love, it talks about suffering, it talks about all the things that slaves were dealing with at that time. It talks about a lot of these people they didn't choose into slavery, they were born into slavery or they were captured and became slaves. And I thought when you look at the book of Corinthians, it talks more on the Greeks things like wisdom and knowledge. I thought that was kind of neat, and maybe in the future I could do a study on that. So as I said, you know, reflecting on the past, as Christians, we learn from who we are, what we do, and we have to continuously learn. Then we have to produce from the present. So let's turn to Genesis 37. This is the story of Joseph. So it came to pass, Genesis 37, verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they had stripped Joseph of his tunic and the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And Joseph's brother, sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed the kid of goats, dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know where it is, your son's tunic or not? And he recognized and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him, being Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. The interesting thing about this passage is, I know there's a lot of good material and good meat. The thing that really caught my eye was Joseph wasn't just wearing any coat. He was wearing a coat of many colors. The other thing here is his brothers don't kill him because they say he's our flesh and blood. And the way they make an excuse is they take that coat of many colors and they dip it in kids' blood. And then they give it to the father who grieves for his son and, thinking he's dead. The interesting part is Joseph tears his clothes and his sackcloth, but it doesn't do anything with that coat. So I could make the argument that maybe he kept it as a sign of his son that he lost. The interesting part about this is I see the coat of many colors being us. We come from different races, different backgrounds. Like our DNA, it can be from all over the world. But when the brothers took it, they showed it as an excuse, and they put the kid of the goat's blood on it. In many ways, as Christians, Christ's blood is on our coat. In reality, we should not worry about if you're Greek, Jewish, Cuban, Indian, German. We are all children of God. And what he did for us and the way Jacob cried for Joseph, the father cried for his son Christ when he took on our sins. And in that I find a lot of symbolism, a lot of things that we as Christians to remember. So what happens when you cut yourself and blood drips on cloth? It's red, it's wet. It's blood, it's crimson red. But when it dries, it becomes brown, stained, and it looks ugly. So we don't want our coat of many colors have another color of stained blood, which is ugly. I took Tabitha to work many, many years ago, and I said to one of my coworkers, and I said, she was six. She's half Indian, quarter Cuban, quarter Irish. And then Tabitha chimes in and goes, I'm 100% American. So Christians, as Christians should say we are 100% American. So when we see the blood of Christ wash us, we don't want it to be stains on our lives as just dried blood. We should be continuously be close to Christ so people can see that the Christ blood that washed us is ongoing, and they could feel the crimson blood of his suffering and what it means for us to be saved. And how do we do that? We have to be close to him by praying. We have to read and study scriptures, and we have to glean from it what the word is saying. And if possible, we need to memorize scriptures so that if we are ever in a situation where people ask us, why are we the way we are, we should be able to articulate to scriptures and speak directly to them, to their hearts. I sometimes wonder, if I get caught up in the day-to-day lives, am I really leading the Christian life, or am I just someone who has a dried stain of Christ's blood on me, and I'm not showing the world what his death really means? And that's on a personal level. We need to constantly strive. As I said to you, the way I'm wired, and this is a message to me, I like to glean from the word and meditate. Gil Schultz used to say, meditating is like eating, chewing cud. You constantly have to do that. And I think that's one of the reasons why I am the way I am. I'm always thinking and looking back. I also love history a lot. And we have to, as Christians, need to do that. And that's on a personal level. But with others, we have to be able to use our spiritual gifts. We have to teach our children about Christ. We have to teach folks around us, they should see Christ through us. You don't have to verbally say things about Christ. If you have the opportunity, I recommend you do. But a lot of times people have come to me and said, you know, they see something very different about me. From the time I was in high school and college, even at work, they say that there's something different about me that they don't understand. And I've had occasions to share the gospel to that. And we should be, as Christians, focus on how we live our lives. We should focus on what Christ did for us and what we, as coat of many colors, should realize that we are, after all, children of God, and that should be our main focus. So I talked about earlier, I don't have dreams. I'm very goal-oriented. So Michelle likes to go on walks, so do I. But when I walk, I have a goal, and I'm just focused on walking. She would stop. She would, and I'm like, what are you doing? I have a goal. Let's finish the walk. So one of the things I like to do is I like to go on walks in the YMCA in the gym. There's a, in Frederick. And she hates going on walks with me. She's like, there's nothing to see. I said, that's not the point. The point is to hit the goal. So so I think that's where we need to focus on how do we produce as Christians? What are we doing for the Lord? And then we have to finally prepare for the future. So let's turn to Matthew 25. Verse 1-13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the king, the bridegroom is coming, and go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for your lamps are going up. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open us. And he answered, and surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Lord is coming, the Son of Man is coming. So here we have 10 virgins. 5 of them are called wise because they had oil with their lamps. The other 5 are called foolish because they didn't have any oil. And they weren't prepared to for the occasion. And so the question is, how does that help with the... we're doing the things we need to do as Christians. We are praying, reading our Bible, memorizing scriptures, we go to the church, we have good fellowship. The question is, so there's a way called the Toyota way. So Toyota, the car company, has a philosophy in the way they manufacture cars. And the way they say it is they have two basic principles: continuous improvement. The other one is respect people. So what they do is they don't spend all their energy to see how the system, the manufacturing system, is more efficient. What they do is they focus on the mistakes and they try to minimize the number of mistakes. And the way they do it is very effectively. They have multiple principles. And then the other thing is you got to respect your people. So it's a key part, because a lot of times I've seen managers who focus on the work and they don't think about the people. And what happens is the people resent it and they purposely sometimes make mistakes just to get back at the supervisor or the organization they work for. So the question we have is, what do we as Christians need to do as continuous improvement? And it's something I don't have. I could say read the Bible more, read, pray more. And I don't know if that's the right answer. It always helps to do that if you have time. But I would say to you, what is the true intent of your heart? Why are you doing the things you're doing it? Are you praying and reading the Word? Are you doing these things to please man, just so, like the Pharisees did? Or are you doing it because the Lord wants us to do? And you really don't want to do it, but you say, it's in the Bible, I'm going to do it. I know a couple of Christians who are like that, and they do it because they say that that's what it is to do, but their heart, and they do it because it's a commitment, but it's not out of love. What I would recommend is you need to find out why you're doing things, and you need to do it because you love the Lord. One of the things I do a lot is I pray a lot, and I should be reading my word more, but whenever I do, I will. But I do pray a long time, and it's been my way of being close to the Lord, and my prayers do get answered, and it is something that we as Christians have to constantly strive for. Are we really walking for the Lord? Brother Jeff gave a message a few weeks ago. He said, I'm not going to give you a message about application. I'm going to give you a message about knowing your Savior. And I really appreciate that, because many times, if you're just focused on applying the Word, you lose the big picture. And the big picture should be the love of Christ, what He did for us, how He died for us, why did He come on this earth? Even though I'm thankful for being a Christian, I married a Christian wife. If we weren't Christians, there was no way Michelle and I would have met. And, total different upbringing, culturally speaking, totally different. But it is of the Lord. So I'm going to close with Matthew 5. And this one, I heard this message in college, and it's always been special to me. I'm going to read three verses. Matthew 5. Verses 13 to 16. Are you the salt of the earth? But if you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and give it light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the question is, as a chemist, I would say, what if the salt loses flavor? Salt is salt. It's sodium chloride. It's you take an acid and a base and you mix it, you get water and salt. But what, when they say salt loses flavor, means you are not, you're diluted. You're not as, you know, you are not, the salt has lost its flavor. It's more like the more like powder, or even like watery powder. But salt has a distinct taste to it, and it's seasoned. So let us not get caught up in the things of the world, but let us be the salt of the earth. Let us be the salt, what Christ wants us to do. Because when you eat salt, it's not pleasant, but it is also, it makes a point. It doesn't mean that when salt loses its flavor, you throw it out, and you know, people can say that, oh, you lose your salvation. What I see it as, salt is salt, but if it's thrown out, it's thrown out because it's lost. You're not doing the Lord's work. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It's the Lord's not using you the way you should be used. But the beauty about salt is, if you take the salt and you, if there's any water in it, you burn the water, salt becomes salt. Same thing with the light of the world. We heard about the virgins. We heard they brought in lamp and didn't bring in oil. So as we shine the light to Christ, our lamp should be burning and it should have oil. And the oil is our time with the Lord and what the Lord is teaching us. It says here, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. I challenge you, if your lamp is strong enough, it'll burn the basket. So you have to know that as Christians, we need to be prepared for the future. And it is, again, a challenge to all of us, including me. Let us be the salt of the earth and the light. So in the end, you know, you want to learn from your past, produce from the present, prepare for the future. And I think as Christians, we need to, we have the tool sets we need. When you want to learn from the past, we have our scriptures. We have history, and we've seen our parents. We've seen if they've been believers, how they lived, and if they're not believers, we've seen what it means to be not a Christian. We again have the Word of God produced from the present. We also have our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we can prepare for the future. So never lose hope and why we're doing these things. Because in the end, the greatest price was paid by our Savior and His Father. Let's pray. Our dear and wondrous mighty God, once again, thank you for this time. We thank you for all the things you've blessed us with, including our family and friends, but most of all, the knowledge about your Son and what He did on the cross, and also the ability for us to accept Him. We realize that the message has been there for 2,000 years and more, and people have heard it many times, and there are people who have never heard it. And the people who have heard it have also rejected it. So we're thankful that the people here who are saved have heard it and accepted it. But we pray for the ones who haven't accepted it, that you may tender their hearts and let the seeds of gospel take fruit in their hearts. And the people who haven't heard it, we pray that they will hear it soon, so that when you do come to take us back with you, that they're part of that team. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.